Well, hello, everyone. Welcome, everybody in the room and everybody joining us online. So glad to have you guys here. Guys, second to last one. It's kind of bittersweet for me. This has just been such a great study. I've just loved this so much. Before I get too far ahead of myself, I do have a couple announcements. I want to remind you guys that this weekend, on Saturday, we're going to have Devoted Live, 9 o'clock. And donuts and coffee, that's very important. But this is going to be another chance where we get to have a panel that you guys get to send us in questions. So if you've not had a chance to do that and you want to, you can either go on Instagram and we have a profile, or in our profile, there's a link that you can send a question anonymously. Don't even have to put your name there. Or you can email us at women@athecreek.com and just tell us. It's going to be great. We have a bunch of gals, some Titus 2, a gal that's on our biblical counseling team. Just kind of we try to let you guys see that there's more women to athe women than just the one that's right here all the time. So, but there's some really wise gals that we get to just hear from. And so send us your questions if you have those, and we'll see you on Saturday for that. So just wanted to remind you of that. Okay, so last week's, week seven, and we talked all this whole week was all words, all the things that we say. And I just have to say, like, this study, like I said, it's a little bittersweet to see it coming to an end next week. Don't check out yet. Come next week too, because we do some fun stuff on the last one. We do a couple of giveaways and stuff like that. So this group, you guys that have been joining us online, I've been hearing from so many, and I have to say, is truly an honor to get to study the Word with a group of women like this. I have just been so impressed by it's just your tenacity for the Word, and that you really want to plug in and not just check something off of a list. I was talking to somebody on Saturday night as we were coming into service, and she's attending the study, and she was just saying, you know, it's the Word is like our mirror, right? It tells us that in James, and we see ourselves in there sometimes. Sometimes we wish we didn't see ourselves quite so clearly, but we see ourselves in it. And the question is, especially as we go through Proverbs, as we go, well, what are we going to do with that? How are we going to, are we going to align ourselves to it, or are we just going to check it off and go, cool, that was a great women's Bible study? This group is different, and it's been really great to hear from you guys and to see you guys come week after week, and I'll hear from all of you guys that are online from all over the country that are joining in this study. So I just love that. Kudos to you guys for plugging away in this. So like I said, today we are going to talk about all the words that we do, that we say. They say women speak about 20,000 words. And you're like, yes, Amy, you speak 20,000 in one night. So yes, I know. But I think that we say a lot of words, but then how many more must go through our brain? I mean, I doubt I am the only one that has just a running conversation with everything going on in her brain all the time, right? We just have words all the time. Our words are good things sometimes, and sometimes not so good. Proverbs 18:21 kind of kicks us off with telling us a little bit about the extremes of our words. It says in 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Interesting little thing that it tacks on the end there. Boy, do you love the words you hear? Do you hate the words you hear? Are they death? Are they life? That first part, though, it tells us the spectrum that we have with our words, though. They can bring life, and they can bring death. It's very extreme. There's not much in the middle there with our words. Did you ever, be in a long car ride and play the quiet game? Love the quiet game. If you've ever volunteered in the three-year-old room, you've probably played the quiet game. You know, or if you had kiddos, you know, and there's just a little bit too much input for too long for mom, then let's play the quiet game. Why do we do that? Why do we like the quiet game? Well, I think there's some proverbs that tell us a little bit about maybe why we like that so much. Here's a couple that you guys probably looked at this week. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Man, how true is that? You start chatting, and chances are, you get ahead of yourselves and you go, ooh, could I take some of that back? Could I go back to the quiet game just a little bit? Proverbs 13:3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life, and he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Again, these extreme words that Proverbs uses about the words that we say, death, life, that it preserves your life or that you come to ruin. Proverbs 21:23 says, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. We probably need that on a t-shirt most of the time. You know, I love this. It's attributed to Abraham Lincoln. I actually thought my dad said this for the first time, but apparently it's Abraham Lincoln. Better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak and to remove all doubt. We've all been in this situation. You know, you think about you're sitting in a meeting and you know, everyone's throwing around their good thoughts and you want to chime in. I know stuff. And then chances are you say something and it's like totally the wrong thing and you're like, could I just take that back? Yeah, better to remain silent and be thought a fool, like you don't know anything, than to speak and remove all doubt. This actually, I think, was inspired by Proverbs 17:28, which says, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Amazingly practical, right? Proverbs keeps giving us these very, very practical things, sometimes just in a very nice way of saying, you need to be quiet. That's a, you know, it's a nice proverb way of saying, probably don't talk so much. So when in doubt, better to keep our mouths closed. But see, again, what are we doing with those 20,000 words? 20,000 words that we say. And where do they come from? That's where I want to spend most of our time is looking at this, and it's going to keep circling as we go, because just like last week when we looked at what's underneath some of the sins that are so destructive in our life, it's pride, right? The pride that is inspiring that envy or that perfectionism and that planning. None of us really loved that too much. But it's the pride that's at the root of it. So what's at the root of the words that we speak? Because we could talk about all the different things we need to do with our words, and we'll look at some scriptures about that. But what's underneath it all? How do we just go to the very root of it and see what's the bottom of our words? So I think that when we see what are the root with our words is what is in our heart. And we're going to look at that biblically. But Proverbs 4:23, to look at the Proverbs first, says, keep your hearts with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Again, a very big word, life. It's a big deal. It says to keep your heart. So why your heart? Why your heart? Well, Jesus is the one that really clarified this for us. So look first to Luke 6 in verse 43 and 44. And it says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. So stopped there. I know that's only the first part of the verse. But again, it's the trees. You guys know, AIM loves trees and all the roots. And, you know, it's such a great picture. And Jesus is giving this picture for us of good trees and bad trees and what you can expect from certain trees. So you're not going to go up to an apple tree and you're not going to find, you know, a piece of steak hanging on it. We know what to expect from certain things because this is a good tree. We don't go to a weed and expect a really yummy pear. That's not what's going to happen from something that's bad. So this picture is going to keep coming up again with all of the trees. But the second part here to look at, and then that Jesus clarified this, is he says the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And Jesus just cuts right to it and says, this is what's at the bottom of all your words. This is what's at the bottom of your words. It's your heart. What's in your heart? And keep in mind this picture of the tree with the good fruit and the bad fruit, because that's going to be important as it comes to the types of words that we say. Are they going to be words that, you know, bring blessing? Are they going to bring words that bring destruction? Bad tree, good tree. We're going to see both of those. But underneath it all is what's in the heart. Somebody paraphrased Luke 6:45, and I don't know who it was, but I found this quote, and it says, what's in the well of the heart comes up in the bucket of the mouth. I kind of like this picture. It's kind of a crude picture in some ways, but if you can picture, I picture a really cute, very quaint well with, you know, the cute little stone around it, and that's your well, okay? It's a deep well. You go all the way down, and you got the water that's underneath there. And the thing that you're drawing up from the well, the bucket, you're getting that from that well. And sometimes maybe it's an appropriate bucket because it's not necessarily a nice little trickle or a little eyedropper here. Often our words are more like a bucket, aren't they? But they're coming from this well. And I think that's a picture we can use as what Jesus was saying is out of the abundance, out of that well, the bucket, it's going to come from what's down in there. So what is in the heart? So here we go. We're going to do a whole super fluffy teaching on the heart, right? See how nice and friendly and fuzzy we can be? You guys know me better than that. Come on. Come on. Jeremiah, you know where this is going. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10. The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? Then the Lord says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of its deeds. I love still seeing all this fruit imagery and all the things with our tree. But the heart is wicked and evil. You know, all of that stuff, the follow your heart stuff, it's garbage, absolute garbage. You know, it's made for every Hallmark movie has it on there. You know, follow your heart. No, really don't. Just don't follow your heart. And if somebody tells you to follow your heart, just, you know, tell them Jeremiah 17 and go, oh, it's just not a good idea. It's not a good idea. But we're picturing, you know, this well, and we're picturing our mouth as that bucket, you know. And so we need to think about what's in the well. What is in that? So I want to do just a little bit of a word study here on the heart itself. And so let's look at that word heart. And I have the pretty letters for the Hebrew and the Greek. If you can read that, awesome. But in the Hebrew, the word there is leb, and in the Greek, it's kardia. But what is interesting to me is when we picture heart, we think Valentine's Day. We think we heart it, and we think we can draw it, we can Cupid it, and all those kinds of things, but that's not what the Bible is talking about when the heart is brought into mind, okay? And in fact, the mind is there. Mind, soul, spirit, all of those things are incorporated when it's talking about heart. The source of life of the inner person in various aspects with a focus on feelings, so feelings, there they are, but also thoughts, volition, so your motivation, why you do things, and other areas of the inner life. So when you see heart in Scripture, it's not really super warm and fuzzy. It's really more that connection. It's that mind, soul, it's your motivation even, it says, volition, why you're doing the things you're doing. That is at the base of what the heart is. So that's the part that we really need to examine when we think about, well, if it's going to be out of that well, out of the abundance of that, the springs of life are going to come. That's what we got to figure out is what is in there. The heart's talked about a lot. In Psalms, you know, it's a big book, right? So I'll give it that. But in Psalms, heart is talked about 137 times. That's a lot that David pays attention to the heart, which is interesting, right? Because David has all sorts of emotion, but he also is, we're going with the biblical definition of what a heart is, right? It's that mind and soul. It's that whole inner person. But obviously a much smaller book is Proverbs, and Proverbs talks about the heart 79 times. And I think that's interesting because we have so many things in Proverbs that are talking about really our behavior, the things that we should do, the things that, well, guard against this. It tells us to guard our mouths. Why is that? Well, it's that heart thing. It's underneath. It's that base and it's that root. So that's the reason. It's got to talk about that a lot. I also thought it was interesting, just fun fact for you, Jeremiah talks about heart 55 times. That's a lot for a prophet. And in the Gospels, it's not mentioned a whole ton, but Luke, in both of his, Luke and Acts, he wrote both of those, it's mentioned 21 and 22 times. I like fun facts, so. So the heart is something that we pay attention to, and we need to. So what does Proverbs tell us about our heart? So let's look here at Proverbs 15, 7. It says, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the heart of fools. So again, don't just think of the organ pumping in your chest, but more of what is involved in that. And the fool, when his mind is connected to his heart, what happens? What are his words like? Well, they're not spreading knowledge. Proverbs also says in Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. When I think that pour, I think I picture that bucket really just dumping things, right? But the righteous, the heart of the righteous, notice it ponders, kind of pauses a little bit. It takes a minute. So this is a serious check here, that when evil words pour out of us, and good words, but when evil, corrupt, destructive talk comes out of our mouths, out of our bucket, it's not necessarily an indication that something is wrong with our tongue or our mouth. It's an indication of the condition of that heart. And what is the abundance in there? What is it that's leaking out here? That's the thing we have to think about. Our words, like the proverb said, they can bring life and they can bring death. But we need to look at our words and to keep what Jesus' words, that what he says about heart, that it's that abundance in mind as we do this. So we're going to look at a couple different turns that our words can make here. I think this one, we can first look at the power of pernicious words. I kind of like words I have to look up. Pernicious is a really cool word, and I love alliteration. But pernicious is just to be harmful and destructive in our words. So this is obvious, this is the death part that Proverbs was talking about. So in order to talk about the power of this tiny little organ in our body, the tongue, we have to go to James. So let's flip over to James, and we're going to read James, we'll start in verse 2. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip there to James 3, and if you don't, you can listen. But I would recommend that if you have it, there's going to be some things that I think it's important for us to mark as we go. So James 3, verse 2 says, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. But if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide our whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. They are so large and are driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." Okay, so pause there. First thing I think it's interesting is it's pointing out that, you know, I'm not much of a sailor, so I can't really say much about the ship one. But I grew up on a ranch in Wyoming. We had horses. So I get what this picture is of a bridle. A horse is an extremely powerful animal, right? I remember as a kid, I was really small for my age anyway, and I remember having to, you know, climb up on the fence and then trying to get onto the horse. It was a very awkward picture. But it's a really powerful, big, big animal that because of this bridle that you put around their head, and it has this metal piece that goes right into their mouth, that just with the slightest little, you know, flick of your wrist, pull the reins just a little bit, a horse is going to go right where you want it to go. And that's the picture that James is giving us, that is the type of control that it can, it's just this tiny little member of our body, but it can just, it can turn the whole animal a completely different direction. Likewise with a ship. Ships are huge, but the little rudder, you know, in retrospect or in perspective to the ship, the size of the ship itself, can take the whole thing and steer it. And it's saying our mouth is that same way. It's small, but you can do all kinds of damage with it, can't you? So he's going to go on and talk about some of that damage. If you keep reading in chapter 3, keep reading in verse 5. And then it says, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." Verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." How do you think James really feels about our tongue here, you know? "For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in his likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Okay, this concluding part is talking again about that picture of good fruit and bad fruit. You can't go to a bad tree and expect to get good fruit from it. same thing. It's going to give us that picture. But I just wanted to point out a couple things on how destructive this tiny, tiny little thing in our body, how destructive it can be. And notice some of the things it says. It says that we can set a fire. We can, and a little forest fire. You know, you think of just that little tiny spark, just that one little word that you might have said, and then all of a sudden, it just caught fire, and all of a sudden your neighbor down the street knows, and you know your kid's friend knows, and everybody knows what's going on, and all of a sudden there's this path of destruction that's happening. So it sets fire to things. Also, if you're a Bible marker, I thought the word staining is interesting. It stains the whole body. When I think of that, if don't ever leave me with bleach. Just don't leave me with bleach. It doesn't matter how careful I am, I will splash it on whatever I'm wearing, and it's done. It's ruined. But think of that, when you get bleach on something, there's no going back, right? It's not like you can go get the shout spray and spray it on it and take care of that. Nope, it's ruined. It's stained. Same kind of picture that's what our mouth does. It stains something to ruin beyond what can be repaired. That's kind of the picture that's being given here. And then a few verses down when it says that it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. That word restless, I looked it up, and it also means to be unstable. That's an accurate description of our tongues lots of times, right? We can say things, then we can kind of change our mind and kind of go back and forth. We want to be a little politically correct with this over here, but then say this to this person. I mean, our tongue can be unstable, restless. So we know these things, but keep these pictures in mind that James is giving. That we saw how Jesus gave the picture of bad trees and good trees and what we need to get there. James also includes that. But this destructive nature that are pernicious words, the ones that are destructive and harmful, that they stain it. This passage is similar, but I wanted you guys to see both because I think it again, is just bringing the attention to these things. But the words are even more sharp, I feel like, in this. But in Matthew 12, in verse 33, it says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers." That's Jesus talking right there. "How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his treasure brings forth evil." So sounds very similar to the Luke passage. "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." That last part, we didn't see that piece in Luke, and that's why I wanted to show you, because how potent our words can be. Now, they can, as he says here, you can be justified by your words, and we'll get to some of those passages in a minute, and those are beautiful passages, but you can also be condemned. But did you notice that it's even bringing up careless words? Now, we can look at words that maybe we were kind of intentional about. Like, you kind of crafted that message that you wanted to say to that person, just to respond and get back at them. You knew what you wanted to say. You were planning it. There's those. And I think that's pretty clear. But did you notice this even says our careless words? This is, again, where I think Proverbs is so helpful to us, because we can look at it and all the cautions it tells us to ponder, to pause, to hang on. You know, it's even the ones that maybe we just were being kind of careless about. How should we be guarding our tongue with those? Colossians 3, now the context of this is talking about putting to death all earthly things. But in Colossians 3:8, it says, "But now you must put away all anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." Obscene talk. Now, that one right there, so we see slander. We all know what slander means, to kind of talk against someone, say something maybe deceitful from someone. But obscene talk, that word right there, you know, that's one that we can kind of glance over and go, well, I don't do that. Well, do we though? So let's look at what the definition of that is. So in the Greek, what that word is, it says it's dirty, foul, or abusive language. Just language that is harmful to someone can be classified there as that obscene. Now, it can have a bigger context of that. We can think of things in our current culture that if there's profanity and things like that, we would classify that as obscene language, right? So here's what's interesting about this is, Proverbs has a response to this as well, but as we think about what our words are, sometimes that obscene talk, those could be careless words. Now, there's times that I think that, like, you know, you guys were, I'm thinking, oh, we could just, you know, we can skip over this one. This is not one that we really struggle with. But I blame kind of the Gen hat makers that have made a you know, in the last 5 years that just no, don't follow. It's bad. But she has, like, T-shirts and pillows and, you know, mugs that say, I love Jesus, but I cuss a little. Somebody needs to take that phrase and kind of put it against Proverbs and go, is that guarding my mouth? Is that allowing careless talk? Now, some people, they hear that and I get a little bit of an eye roll, like, seriously, you're going to be that serious about, you know, all this stuff? Let me just say, that's not like, it's not saying, when people say that you're taking things too seriously in the Word of God, you're going to have to explain that to me sometimes. Because I think the Word of God is meant to be taken very seriously. Now, people will say, well, don't take this so legalistically. Now, again, with legalism, we're not saying, certainly you would never say that someone who sins and messes up and gives careless talk, and maybe that's something that they do, that's not a salvation issue, right? But does it show a lack of self-control or a lack of guarding your mouth, just as the Proverbs is saying? I think you could say that. So I think that's something that is just on the side for us as women to be guarded and show self-control about, because Scripture does actually speak to it. So Proverbs says a few things about our words and the ones that are destructive. So Proverbs 14:1 says, the wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. I really wanted to camp out on this one a lot, but I decided I better not, because we did do a whole devoted live just on this verse, Proverbs 14:1 and another passage about building and how we as women can be builders, or we can literally dismantle our homes. And you might be thinking, how do I do that? Well, it's within the context of what we're talking about right now, our words. Man, we can level someone in nothing flat, can't we? I mean, you guys know, we totally can do this. It can be a spouse, it can be a child, it can be a parent, it can be someone that, you know, we're rooming with. We can be very dangerous, it can spread like wildfire, we can stain it. It can be a restless, evil, deadly poison. That's what we need to be thinking of when we think about the words that we're saying. So, but remember, at the bottom of all this, we're still talking about the heart. Because it's, yes, we need to be guarded about the things that we say, but again, we need to watch what's in the well itself. And what are the things that are in the well? Because that's where some of this is coming from. When Proverbs talks about building and tearing down, it says we can be destructive with all of our words, but it also says things that we can be a blessing. So let's put all the bummer words away and let's look at how we can have the blessing of our beautiful words and how our words can be a blessing to people. I love Ephesians 4:29. It says, Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So there's that first part. Again, there's that warning of no corrupting talk. So it's mentioned again, watching the things that we say, and don't let it be things that are corrupt and obscene and the things that are tearing down. So it's continuing on that. But the thing that, a couple things with Ephesians, it's reminding us to be building up, encouraging people, giving them things that are edifying, right? And we don't have to give examples of it. We know what those things are. But I'm going to give you a couple examples, because it says that it may give grace to those who hear. And those words, they just kind of make me smile. So I have an example I'm thinking of, and I'm going to share it in just a second. But because here's the other thing that comes with our words that are encouraging, is the timing of our words sometimes can be really encouraging. So Proverbs gives a couple proverbs about this. It says, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. And one more I'm going to show you, Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. When I wrote these verses down, two instances just immediately came in my mind of someone, of people that have built me up at a fit time, like that perfect time. And, you know, the first one, and I've mentioned this before, but it's worth bringing up again, was in a season for me that was really a difficult season. It was a season of depression, and I had, I don't know how old my second kiddo was, but going through a little bit of postpartum, and it just, I'd been through seasons of depression again, and I called up my dear friend, mentor, Judy Slaughter, and I remember her praying with me, listening, walking through, and then this apt reply that she gave me that has stuck with me, and I actually think I hear of it every day, is do the next thing. Now, I think it's also Elizabeth Elliot, but in my mind, there's Judy Slaughter and there's Elizabeth Elliot, and it's I kind of hear the same thing. So, do the next thing. It was just this wise phrase of action for me. It didn't let me just sit. It didn't let me just sit in the, you know, in the mire and you know, oh, you know, just feel terrible for myself and all these things. No. It was a kind word because it wasn't saying do all the things. It was just do the next thing. Do the next thing. And that phrase, man, whether you're in a I am up to here season and I have so much to do, I don't even know what to do, or you're in a very low producing season and you're just really, really struggling and that shower is a real tough one. Do the next thing. But a word that is fitly spoken is so of the Lord in its grace to the hearers. When I think about this, because we're talking about the heart here, so how do we know, how did Judy have that word for me? Well, I've known Judy for a long time, and I often say that I want to be her when I grow up because she has this conversation with the Lord all day long. She talks to the Lord. She prays about something. If you ever ask Judy a question, you know, often, her responses be, I need to pray about that. Boy, I wish that was my reply more. As opposed to just, oh, let me give you an answer real quick. But maybe we should pray about that. Now, where does that overflow of the heart, where does that come from? Where does those words come from? It comes from the fact of that time. You know, experience, time in the Word, the things that she has been feeding her heart with. It's the things that are in her well that get to come out. Another one that I think of, and this is a simple one, because maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know any wise, you know, phrases that I could share. Well, the Lord will give them to you for sure. But there was another season where somebody shared with me Lamentations 3:22. And I'd heard it before, but Lamentations 3:22, in case you don't remember it, it says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. And when this apt reply came to me, again, that's just the word of God. The words of God are always going to be apt and timely. But when that one came, it was in a season of tremendous grief where I felt like I was being consumed, just being eaten up. And there was just this person that actually, she didn't write anything else on the text. She just texted that verse and left it. Boy, I tell you, if you know someone, whether they're going through a tough season or maybe they're just, you don't even know what season they're going through, and the Lord puts it on your heart to text that person and say, I'm praying for you, or send that scripture, I guarantee you, you should send that scripture and you should pray that prayer and you should tell them that you're doing it. Because the Lord prompts us to encourage one another and be building each other up, and sometimes he really uses those avenues to do that. To do that kind of building up. And that's really what we want to do. So, but the timing of these things might just stem from the fact of, again, cultivating what the water looks like in that well. What does that heart look like? Because often today it feels like we need to, you know, just respond right away. And maybe we just think that we need to just have those apt replies ready. Sometimes it feels like that. And there's scriptures even that say, hey, be ready with a word. Look at this one in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, he says in 3:15, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for your hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. I love those two words, but just to come connect here between the apt reply and this, that we're to be ready. We're to have ready words. So to have ready words, we need to be filling our hearts up with the stuff that can overflow, that will be that apt reply. But that last phrase, gentleness and respect, Now, this is also talking about, man, if someone is in Jude, it talks about contending for the faith, like having a reason and knowing why we believe what we believe. But it says to do so with gentleness and respect. Boy, stick that on a sticky note and just, you know, read that every time you're about to send that text that when you're all fired up about something or respond to something on Instagram or Facebook. Gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. Maybe say that a few times and then reply. You might find that you might go back to the beginning verses that we looked at in Proverbs that just says, just be quiet. Just don't talk. Just leave it there. Proverbs 15:4, I didn't write this one down, but you can write it in your notes if you want. But 15:4 says, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. You keep seeing these images of that tree and that fruit. Because we are to be fruitful in our lives, aren't we? And often, sometimes the fruit that just keeps showing all the time is all the things that we're saying. There might not even be an action, but what words are we saying and what kind of fruit is that saying? But it says a gentle tongue. Boy, I think that one's a good one. I might need to write that on a sticky note there. But I think the word, to just a reminder too, is to pause and pray about that response. And see what that should look like. Are my words gentle? Are they being edifying? Are they building up or are they tearing things down? The final thing that I want to spend a few minutes on is the word itself. Because I think this highlights so much on why our words are so, so, so powerful. You know, in John 1:14, that was where it tells us that Jesus himself is the word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. I mean, if anything is to highlight why words themselves are so important, I mean, I loved this week when in your homework we looked back at all the way back in Genesis, and it's a word that speaks everything into creation, right? Our words have serious power to them. Words have so much to them that then even in John 1:14, it says that Jesus himself is the word. With skin on it. That was what he would be. So I think we need to look at the word itself because that's the stuff that we want to put into our well. Romans 10, verse 8 says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we proclaim. Verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Remember that verse back in Matthew when we sit and looked at Jesus' words and it said with our words we are condemned but also justified? Romans, this is salvation right here. This is that gospel message that tells us that our words can speak unto salvation. This is how vital they are. They can bring death and quite literally life into our hearts. When that into our hearts with what's coming in, those words is Christ himself. So important. So our words are really powerful as unto salvation, but also that his words would abide with us. And I think this is a really great picture of how we fill that heart up. How do we fill it up, the well that we've got? So if you can flip to one other place, flip to John. I didn't give you a fancy slide, so John 15, I just want to read this, and you can just listen if you want, but I love this picture that it's giving, and you're going to hear all of our imagery again with the fruit and all of this. So John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. This is red letters, Jesus talking. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that he may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I want to keep reading this, but you know, as it goes on, it talks about then what we put in there. How do we do this abiding thing? Verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. I love this because as we think about the things that we first noticed, the things that were similar to our trees, right, that were in Matthew, the fruit that needs to be produced. But it's this time, not the tree, but it's the vine, and it's the fruit that's connected to that vine. And if you're not connected to the vine, it's just dead. You might as well, you know, throw it away, burn it. It's no good. But our words can be like this fruit. It can be the things that we say. Now, if we're hooked onto that vine and we're abiding in that vine, man, we're going to have some good fruit. We're going to have some good words. Beautiful words, not words that are destructive. But we're going to have things that are flowing out of our well, out of our heart, that is because we've been so connected to that vine. And the way we keep his word in our hearts is like he said, he says, keep my commandments. It's by doing the things that you guys are doing, studying the word, reading the word, praying scripture. Man, when you don't know what to pray, open up the Psalms and pray scripture back to the Lord. That's abiding. That is hanging with that vine and not letting go. I mean, I love that picture because I think sometimes we've looked at the word cling often. I can't remember, it was a couple weeks ago, where you're just, you know, we're talking really hanging on tight. That's just what I want for all of us so much as we study the Word of God, that we are just clinging to it. Because I do feel in these days that, my goodness, we need it that tightly. And we need it because we know that our own sin nature and our own flesh, we're gonna have those careless words. And we're gonna need those reminders to come back to the Word, to the vine, hanging on to it, confessing our sins when we minute by minute find ourselves in the pages of scripture going, oh Lord. But all those moments, those times when maybe bad fruit comes out of our well, we have that reminder from the word to come back, to abide with him. And it's just by keeping his commandments. But the thing with it, and what is, I think, so important as we look to scripture, is that we're not just checking the box, but that we're aligning ourselves with it, right? We're not just going to go, well, that's really great, or you know what, really glad you said that, Amy, because so-and-so really needed to hear that. No, we need to hear it. We need to hear it. We need to see the things and ask the Lord, come very humbly into the word and say, Lord, where am I here? Where does my heart need a check? How can we purify the water in my well right now? That's what we need to do. I want to just remind us of this scripture, and we've looked at this before, but Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul, of spirit, of joints, and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This word. This is why Amy gets all so excited and gets all so animated and talks really, really fast, because I love God's word so much, and Hebrews tells us why. It reminds us that it's living. So when you think of something living, like it literally has breath in it. And as scripture, when it talks about that it's inspired, it's literally God breathed. Like his very breath is in the words that you study. That is not just part of a reading plan, but that you are really reading the word of God. His very words that he breathed out. That's living. That's important. That's powerful. It's active, right? Rarely do we read God's word and not see something in it that we don't need to be active about. You're like, no kidding, Amy. Welcome to Proverbs. We've been here. But God's word isn't stagnant, but it's going to call us to something. It's not going to want us to just stay there. I didn't go back into the passage, but in Colossians, that passage, if you go back earlier in chapter 3, it's talking about the new self versus the old self. And we get to ditch the old self. And we get to have the new self that by his Holy Spirit, we get to have that regeneration that happens through the Holy Spirit by reading his word. And it's the washing that it does. It's amazing. But the active part, it's going to call us sometimes to do stuff. It's going to call us to repent sometimes. It's going to call us to have confession. It's going to cause us to, you know, change our behavior or words. It's going to be sharp sometimes. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And I'll speak for myself. I might have felt that a little bit when we talked about perfectionism and pride and all of that. Yeah, that's sharp, just a little bit. I saw myself in those pages, right? We can see that. And none of us want to hear that, but the Word of God does that. It's sharp, and it's kind of like it's doing that little surgery on you, doing your little surgery on your heart a little bit. Take that piece out. But ultimately, it's teaching us to discern. It's teaching us to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And that is, I think, is something that just brings us full circle, right? Because our words can be destructive, harmful, pernicious, and they can also be a blessing. But both reveal the condition of what's in our heart. And Jesus' word, Jesus himself, him abiding in our hearts, is the thing that accomplishes all that he intends his word to do for us. You know, it tells us that it says his word does not go out void. It says it will accomplish all that he set out for it. I don't know if that's encouraging to you or a little scary, but I think it's a comfort because we know that his word is so perfect. We know that, as we read in Romans, when it talks about that our words save us, that gospel message, man, if you have nothing else to be happy about at all, the fact that we don't have to burn in hell for all the sins that Scripture does kind of sharpen and point out and show we're doing this and that. We don't have to pay for those sins because of Jesus. So we have so much to be happy about in that, and we get that from seeing in the Word and seeing how, yes, we mess up. We do these things, but it's also the Word that saves us. It's also the Word that abides in us that is just life and not death. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word that is living, it's active, it's powerful, it's sharp, Lord. But we're so thankful. We're so thankful. We're thankful that you give us your Holy Spirit that helps us, that guides us in your scripture, that we can know how we can abide in you. Lord, I pray that, you know, just as all of these weeks, we've seen things where we see ourselves in this. And Lord, we know we fall so short. We know that there's so many times that we just miss the mark completely, Lord. But we're so thankful, Lord, that you don't look at us in judgment. You don't look at us with condemnation. But you look at us through the lens of your Son who you sent to die for us, for this that sin, for that careless word we spoke, for that time we were prideful, for all of the times that we fall short, Lord, you cover all of those things. Lord, I pray that with all the women that are here, all the ones that are watching online, Lord, would you just open our eyes to all the wondrous words of your law, like it says in Psalm 119. I pray, Lord, that we would just have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. I pray, Lord, that we would approach your word with just that we just can't get enough. And then, Lord, I just pray that you would show us very practically how we can just abide in those words, that we can just make it part of our daily life. Lord, I pray that for the times that we do struggle with this, I just pray in your gentleness that you would just bring us back and you would just show us how we can have a good word. Lord, I pray that we would be women that encourage other women. I pray that we would be builders of our homes, of our cities. I pray, Lord, that we would recognize the power of our words, Lord, and we would use them to be a blessing to others, Lord. So show us, Lord, things that are in our hearts that need to be cleaned out, things that we need to have the pure water of your word be just poured in more so that out of the abundance our words would just be such sweet words to you that they would be glorifying to you. So we thank you, Jesus, for how you meet us in your word, and we pray that as we continue this study, Lord, that we would just keep aligning ourselves with your word and that you would show us what you have. In Jesus' name, amen.